For our visitors, let me say we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit as it's stated in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And this morning we've come to the ninth of these, ninth and last one. But I'm going to take two Sundays on this one. It's a very important subject, and there's just more than I can cover in one message. So I hope that as we have gone Sunday by Sunday over these, that each one will mean more to us than it did before, and we'll be looking to the Spirit of God to produce these characteristics of life, these characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ, that can only come to us as a result of the Spirit's work in our hearts. Just so we all have them in mind, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness," and I'm reading from the King James, "temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, all of us were made in the image of God. Sin has marred that image in every human being. But there are certain traits of these characteristics in all of our lives. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about in these nine characteristics has to do with the divine characteristic, the divine nature of these characteristics, which are only possible to experience in our lives, as our text indicates, as the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, when we were saved, all of us received the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came to dwell in us and to abide with us forever. We can ignore Him, we can grieve Him, we can quench Him, but He will never depart from us. He's come to abide with us forever. And I say that because this word temperance is an old English word that actually had to do with self-control. Now, everybody has a certain amount of self-control. If that were not the case, life would certainly be more difficult on earth than it is. But what Paul is talking about here in connection with self-control is a work of the Spirit of God, and I think you'll probably be a little bit surprised when I explain to you what this particular word means, and then we're going to be looking at three other texts before I finish in which this word is used or words related to it so that we can get a better understanding of what the Apostle Paul had in mind. So when the King James was written, this word temperance meant moderation in conduct. It means self-restraint. It means in some instances total abstinence from certain ways of life. And self-control is a good up-to-date translation of it. If you have the New King James, or you have the New International, or you have the New American Standard, the Greek word which is the translation is given there is self-control. Now, the Greek word, I won't bother you with it, it's actually a combination of a couple of words. I've been reading along with my messages, Jerry Bridges' book on the fruit of the Spirit. And a friend of Jerry's, who was formerly a Greek teacher, said that self-control in the Bible means inner strength. Inner strength. So you can see that self-control is a good translation. But he's not talking about the normal inner strength we have being made in the image and likeness of God, but he's talking about the work that the Spirit of God does in our hearts to give us the power to resist temptations that come to us living in this world, where we're faced with temptations not only from our own flesh, but temptations from the world. And then those times when we are singled out by the devil as objects of special attack. And all of these emphasize the fact that we need a strength that's beyond our strength to be able to cope with the circumstances that we all face in life. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing about the fruit of the Spirit, and this, of course, applies to other writers of Scripture. In fact, Scripture that Dr. Lockwood read to us at the beginning of our service this morning, that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of these verses have to do not just with our salvation as such when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's the beginning of a wonderful relationship with God. And like we are in our natural bodies, we're born as babies, we grow as children, and then become adults. This is a picture of what needs to happen to us spiritually. Now, you can't tell by looking at a person how long they've known the Lord, but you can tell by the way they live and by the way they talk and by the way they think how much progress they're making as far as our relationship to the Lord is concerned. Now, as when we were children, our parents told us what to do and what not to do, and gave us guidance in many different ways. But as we have come to adulthood, many of us, we do the things that they taught us to do because we know that it's right. And I'm just talking about any person, whether a Christian or not. If parents are doing their job, they're working with their children to teach them how to be obedient, how to be courteous, how to be honest, how to do good to others, how to learn from our mistakes, how to keep ourselves clean, just to mention a few positive things. But the older we get, we do all of these things because we want to. And the Christian life is a life that is beyond the realm of possibility for anybody to live apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, some people, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, they're thinking about tongues, or they're talking about a special work of grace, but the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit. That is, walking in fellowship with the Spirit, depending upon the Spirit to work in our lives and to make us what God wants us to be. So the Bible tells us how we, as the children of God and the family of God, are to live. We soon learn that we cannot do, nor can we be that which will please God. We can't do it in our own strength. And so, again, if our parents are Christians and doing what they need to do for us, they will tell us about the Holy Spirit who's been given to us so that we will be able to please God and will want to obey the Lord from our hearts, not because somebody's telling us to do it, but because the Spirit of God has put that desire in our hearts, and we're disappointed. We can be discouraged often with ourselves because we often have what the Bible calls the sins which so easily beset us. And we struggle with those things and we resolve that we're not going to commit them anymore, and then we find out that we're in trouble again. But the more we grow in the Lord, the more we are strengthened in the Spirit of God, the more we will know that we need to keep trusting the Spirit of God more and more. We never get to the place where we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. We constantly need Him. And so what the Spirit of God is working in us is described as self-control, a divine self-control, an inner strength. Remember that expression when you think of this. He gives us an inner strength to do and to be what we never could be apart from His work in our hearts. So as human beings and as Christians, we grow from immaturity to maturity. And we always need to grow more spiritually, and so that when we start doing what we ought to do, and we do it because we want to do it, we are experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit who's put in our hearts a desire for the very purpose for which we've been saved, and that is to make us like Jesus Christ. So we get both the desire and the ability to please God from the Holy Spirit, but we need to learn to trust Him to help us to be what God wants us to be and to do what pleases God, as well as to refrain from that which is displeasing to Him. Now, the same word that is translated self-control here in Galatians 5:23 is used two other times in the New Testament. And then there are other words related to this word, that is, they have the same basic form. I want to look at all of these in the time that we have this morning so that we can get a better idea of what the Apostle Paul had in mind, what the Holy Spirit had in mind when he led the Apostle Paul to write these two verses. Now, we all need to understand that nobody can live as a Christian who has not first become a Christian. What we have been speaking about in connection with the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, applies only to Christians, because only Christians have the Holy Spirit living in them. So if you're here without Christ, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the first need that you have. And I want to emphasize that by a message that the Apostle Paul preached to a Roman governor. We have his outline, but we don't have the message. And we're left to our understanding of Scripture to bring to bear on his text so that we can understand what he was talking about. Now, I'd like for you to turn to this verse, if you will. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 24, and the 25th verse. Acts 24, verse, and I'm going to be reading verses 24 and 25. Now, Paul was defending himself and his ministry before a Roman governor by the name of Felix. And it was a very critical time in the life of the Apostle Paul, because you remember that he eventually was taken to Rome to appear before Caesar. But Felix was a Roman governor. And on this particular occasion, his wife Drusilla was with him. We read in verse 24 of Acts 24, "After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess," now Felix was a Gentile, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Now note Paul's outline. He reasoned with Felix and Drusilla of righteousness, that was point number one, temperance or self-control, point number two, and judgment to come, point number three. Now, I'm sorry that we don't have his sermon recorded for us so that we know exactly what he said to this very important Roman official. But I think we can come very close to knowing what Paul said from what we read in his epistles, which we have in the New Testament. You know, Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament epistles, and some believe that he wrote the book of Hebrews, which would make it 14, but wrote a major part of the New Testament under the direction of the Spirit of God. Now, on this first point, we have a lot of material in Paul's epistles which tell us what Paul probably said to Governor Felix. We can be sure that Paul did not waste any time getting to his main point, which is righteousness. For example, we have in Paul's letter to the Church of Rome this statement about righteousness, and I'm reading from Romans 1, 16 and 17, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." There's a growing understanding of the gospel for all of us. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, when Paul began to speak to Governor Felix, he didn't waste any time, apparently, to getting to the gospel. The gospel is the good news about salvation. It declares the sinfulness of man who is under the judgment of God because of his sin. The gospel tells us that God sent his Son to die on a cross for sinners, taking upon himself the penalty that they should have suffered, so that those who believe in him and in what he did might be declared righteous before God, have righteousness put to their account, and therefore to be declared righteous before him. Guilty sinners, cleared of the penalty that was upon them because of their sin, declared righteous and fully accepted, eternally accepted, with God, having their sins forgiven. Another verse that clearly shows what righteousness is in Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, where he wrote these words: "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's our standing before God. Now, he is God, who made him, is Christ, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin. There was no sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. Because he was the Son of God, he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And since he was made sin for us, our sin offering, taking our penalty on himself, now those who believe in Christ are declared righteous before God, a standing that they can never lose, that we can never lose. Paul explained to Governor Felix that if he would trust in Christ, he would be forgiven of his sins and clothed in God's righteousness. And it would all be his as a free gift. I'm sure that Paul would have made it very clear that this was the only way a sinner could be forgiven by God. This was Paul's first point. And I'm sure that he emphasized with Governor Felix that he needed to trust Christ then and there. But now let's go on to his second point. His second point was self-control. And I think that you, when you start to look at this, you would think that this is strange to find in a gospel message. Perhaps most of us have studied more about self-control since we became a Christian, and than we knew about it before. But you remember that I've emphasized that the word for self-control speaks of an inner strength or power which is produced in us by the Spirit of God. Now, Governor Felix had plenty of power attached to his name. Behind him was all the authority and power of the Roman Empire. Actually, the life of the Apostle Paul was in his hands from a human standpoint. It was probably impossible for us to realize how tremendously powerful this man was. But as powerful as he was not strong enough to take a single step toward God. His title gave him no standing at all with God. He stood on the same ground before God that the worst sinner in the Roman Empire stood. I don't think that the Apostle Paul would have made that comparison, but he would have made it very clear that if the governor wanted to get right with God, he would have to cast himself on the grace and mercy of God just like anyone else. Neither his position, nor his power, nor his name would give him any special standing before God. He did not have within him the inner power to make himself acceptable to God. He did not have in himself the power to make himself turn to God. The inner power to please God comes with salvation. It does not precede salvation. And there, that must have been the reason that this was his second point. It's one thing to tell him about salvation, another to tell him that he's absolutely dependent upon God to move upon his heart to do what it takes to become a Christian. What was his third point? His third point was judgment to come. Now, this may have been what made him tremble. That's where this Roman governor stood, where everybody else stands who is not trusting in Christ for salvation. They face the awful prospect of eternal judgment. And I've said before, I say again this morning, if we could realize what that means, knowing that some of our loved ones are not in Christ, we probably wouldn't be able to sleep very much at night. What does it mean to be under the wrath of God? This is where this governor, with all of his power, with all of his influence, stood, where everybody else stands, who's not trusting in Christ, facing the awful prospect of eternal judgment. I don't know how Paul approached this subject, but we do know that he spoke to the governor about judgment to come. Perhaps Paul told him what the Lord Jesus told a very powerful and influential Jew by the name of Nicodemus, words which we find in John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The Lord Jesus said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." But then this would apply to Governor Felix. "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Every person without Christ is under divine condemnation and facing that terrible prospect of eternal judgment. What did the governor need to do to be under the judgment of God? Nothing. That's where he was. That's where he was born. That's where he had lived. And here he stood in the presence of the Apostle Paul, who was able to tell him the one means of escape. And the Lord stated this in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, what a tragedy in all this that the Governor Felix heard the message. It made him tremble from what the Apostle Paul told him. Then he told Paul that he could go, and that sometime later the governor would call for him to come back and talk to him again. But there's absolutely no evidence in Scripture that he ever did that. How tragic. If you don't turn to Christ when you can, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." There's a strong possibility that you never will. But I want to move along to a second passage where you have the same word self-control used. And if you will, you can follow me in this too. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in the 6th verse of that epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, I didn't check all these verses, but I think you'll find the word self-control used here instead of the word temperance. But here Paul is, or Peter rather, is giving some instruction to believers as to what they need. Let me begin reading with verse 2. "Grace be and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us," notice none of this is in us, "his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness," having to do with salvation, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we're saved by believing the promise of God, and as Christians, we know that the Bible is full of great and precious promises, as Peter calls them, and it's by believing these promises, trusting in these promises, that we become more and more partakers of the divine nature, that is, we become more like the Lord wants us to be, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he says this. Now, we have those promises, but he's going to tell us something that we need to do. Beside this, in addition to this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which means excellence, seeking to make your faith stronger, using the instruments in the scripture that God has given us, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, patience. Now, add to knowledge this, the knowledge that God has given us in his word of this virtue, this characteristic of an inner power that has been given to us by the Spirit of God to enable us not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and want to be saved, but we're drawing upon that power continually in order to be what the Lord wants us to be. As he says in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next Sunday, I want to spend some time on how we add to our knowledge self-control. How that desire to be what God wants us to be is increased and strengthened so that we are growing to become more like the Lord wants us to be. Now, for those of you who are acquainted with the life of the Apostle Peter, I think you'll agree with me when I say that in the early years of his life as an apostle, he had a lot of trouble with another self word. You know, I looked up self-control just to see if it was a hyphenated word or they could be printed by themselves, but it's a hyphenated word. So the word control goes with self. I found words that you'll recognize as coming from the world and unfortunately sometimes coming from pastors and teachers of the Bible. Words like self-esteem, self-contentment, self-sufficient, self-importance, self-love, and many, many more. You can look them up in the dictionary. But Paul's trouble was with self-confidence. And therefore, he had to learn about this work of the Spirit of God, this inner power, this means by which God is giving him self-control so that he would become like the Lord wants him to be. And in Peter's two epistles, you can see how deeply burdened he was for the believers in his day, and that burden was expressed in the verses that Dr. Lockwood read to us this morning, and Dr. Lockwood didn't know I was going to refer to this, so that's, the Lord must want us to pay attention. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the tragedies of our day, and I'm sure it's been true in every age, is that there are a lot of Christians, they're truly saved, they're on their way to heaven, but they're not paying much attention to growing in the Lord. Now, in 2 Peter, where you find all of these wonderful words, he's indicating that we need to pay attention to this inner power exercised in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, where we want to grow and we're using the means that God has given so that they would grow. Let me single out one point. Let me ask, how can we add to our self-control if self-control is basically a work of the Holy Spirit? Well, as I say, I'm going to spend time on that next Sunday, but I want to add to what the Spirit of God does in our in my heart, and you add to what the Spirit of God is doing in your heart by making sure that we are learning to trust the Holy Spirit more and more and learning to trust ourselves less and less. Peter's failures taught him two very important lessons. First, that he was a fool to trust in himself because he was always failing. And secondly, that he was a fool not to be growing in his trust in the Spirit of God. And it just comes out almost in every chapter in these epistles. What blessings await us as we learn to put our trust in the Spirit of God for our daily lives and service, and then to keep it there. Now, along with this, let me give you one more verse before I close. And this verse belongs to our elders especially, so that you can see this in our lives, that you will follow along with us. And of course, the application could be made to our deacons too. And this is the same word that I've been pointing out to you, but it's closely related, the same basic root in the word. And that's in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. Now you'll find Titus, just Philemon is the only other book between Titus and Hebrews. Titus 1, verse 8, and the first chapter of Titus is like the third chapter of 1 Timothy, where Paul is giving instructions for leaders in the church. And this is what he said. I'm reading from Titus chapter 1, verse 7, so you can get the setting. For a bishop... Now, a bishop is an elder is a bishop. They're just words that emphasize different aspects of their ministry. Pastor is an elder. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy. The King James, it says temperate. I hope it says self-controlled in your Bible, because that's what it is. The elder of a church is to be a man who knows what it is to be self-controlled by that inner power which is placed there by the Spirit. And the reason it's important for us as elders to be learning about this amazing work of the Holy Spirit is because you all are to follow our example. And we fail so often. I'm sure I speak for all of our elders when I say we don't feel at all that we're perfect examples of what we should be. Our only hope that we can be an example to the rest of you is that God is continuing to work in our hearts. So I want to emphasize this so that I can put a prayer request before you. Will you pray for all of us who are elders and for the deacons also, that we will all be learning more and more about what it is to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we'll not be inclined to depend upon ourselves at all. That's a big, big order. And I'm sure it takes us a lifetime to learn all that we need to learn about this. And we will be praying that you too will follow our examples and join us in walking in the Spirit, getting our power from Him, that inner strength by which we are divinely enabled to live the way we should live and not do the things that we should not do. So as you think about this in your own life this morning, because this is for all of us, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that inner desire to know Christ, or we would never have come to Him. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the power that He works in us, that we are born again. And it's by that same self-controlling work of the Spirit, that inner power, that you and I, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, are enabled to be what the Lord wants us to be and to do what the Lord wants us to do. Nobody does it perfectly. We're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. But we ought to be moving in that direction. And the Apostle Peter pours out his heart in his epistles. As I've said, you can see it in Paul's epistles as well. That it's not enough just to be satisfied that we're saved, that our sins are forgiven. But we're saved in order to be made like our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is constantly working in our hearts, reminding us of what we need to do in order that we might move along toward that wonderful day when we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Father, we thank You this morning for the work of the blessed Holy Spirit in our lives. Too long, Christians have ignored Him and the place that He has in our sanctification and making us more like the Savior. And yet we know, Father, that when a person comes to the Savior, the Holy Spirit, who gave us the desire and enabled us to come to express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be continuing to work in our hearts, not to be satisfied with the way that we have been, but earnestly seeking the power of the Spirit of God Himself, using the Word of God in our lives, that we might become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We're the light of the world. And we pray, Lord, that by Your grace, people may see the light of the gospel shining out in our lives, and that we might even have the experience which Peter himself mentioned, that if we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, then we need to be ready, because people are going to be asking us a reason for the hope that we have within us. May we experience that to Your glory in these days when the tendency of the world is to shut down everything it has to do with God, shut down everything it has to do with the Bible, shut down the testimony of churches. We pray, O God, that in these days there will be a light shining from our lives that the world can never shut down, but is there as a testimony to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit as we manifest what happened in our lives the very day we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Use this message today, use your word today, dear Father, in all of our lives as you see our need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.